This morning, our title is, Do I Have Jesus or Does Jesus Have Me? Anybody want to take a guess to explain how we might distinguish the two? Al's saying something over here. Let's get him on the record.
I was thinking about that when you sent that out this morning. And I was having a hard time figuring out the difference between the two. I actually said in my mind, it's both. How about that, Dave?
It's both. Mm-hmm. It's not a bad idea.
I know.
Got somebody else back here.
So to me, when I got that same text, I was thinking about it. If you think about like money, like do I have money or does money have me? If money has you, it means like you're a slave to that. You think about it and you're focused on it and it kind of defines every aspect of how you live your life. And so if you take out the word money, obviously, and plug in Jesus, I think the difference is Jesus like dominating what I do, how I live, how I think, my next step, or do I just have him on the side and he's kind of like there?
Anybody else? I mean, these are things that we should think about. Right? We should think about what this means. We see all the time people talking about Christianity in not such a great light. And we would have to say maybe there's some credibility to that. Because maybe we've been too focused on having Jesus as opposed to him having us. And maybe too many times I'm leading my life by saying I have Jesus, but it's just another factor of my life like everything else. And I have an education. I have a family. I have Jesus. So on any given day, what gets the priority? As opposed to, if Jesus has me, then he has an education through me. He has a family through me. He has a life through me. And it's not something I possess. I am possessed. Right? So having a view of him is different if we think about, does he really have me? And then if we say, well, does he really have me? We have to look at our life and say, okay, what about yesterday? Did he have me yesterday? Did he have me at the grocery store? Did he have me when somebody cut me off? He never has me when somebody cuts me off. I can tell you that right now. Did he have me when I didn't get the job? You know, did he have me when somebody close to me passed away and I don't think they should have? They were too young or they were too important. All those areas, does he have me or doesn't he? And, you know, we kind of give ourselves a lot of grace. And listen, God's not looking to condemn us. But by the same token, we have to ask either he has me or he doesn't. And then it's not a zero-sum game. You know, as we talked about putting the pieces together, hopefully he has most of us this morning. Maybe this morning he'll get a little more. And that's kind of one of the reasons we get together. You can't really have Jesus in your room with your Bible and never, ever interact. We were never, ever meant to be alone and just worship Jesus through his word. We were meant to interact with humanity and encourage each other, build each other up. And we can only experience the fullness of God through the family of God, right? It doesn't mean you shouldn't read your Bible, and it doesn't mean you shouldn't worship and pray on your own. Those are things you should be doing and I should be doing. But that's just not enough. That's not what God wanted, was solitary followers. He wanted a family of people who interacted together. And so when we look at some of the scripture, we can see moments when even those who followed him had him, but he didn't have them, right? You remember when Peter and John wanted to call down fire on some people they didn't know or some people they didn't like, right? In that moment, Jesus didn't have them, but they had Jesus, right? You remember when we take two stark examples. We'll take Paul when he's in front of Agrippa and Festus. I mean, when he's in front of Ananias, he answers Ananias back in a very disrespectful way. And he doesn't have a, even though he's right, even though he's being prosecuted in a kangaroo court, and he's being unfairly prosecuted, he doesn't have a right to criticize the high priest. Because in the Jewish law, criticism of the high priest is an offense. So the fact that you're being unjustly treated doesn't give you the right to respond. In that moment, does Jesus have you or do you have Jesus? Jesus is in front of Pilate. What does he do? Does he call Pilate a fool or a liar? Does he mock Pilate? No, he tries to answer the questions as clearly as he can. He tries to explain who he is, and he leaves the rest up to God. Paul defends himself in front of Ananias, and you remember Ananias tells the guards there to strike him, right? And then he apologizes. He says, "Oh, I realize I was wrong. I shouldn't have disrespected the high priest." So in that moment, Paul doesn't have Jesus. Jesus doesn't have Paul. Paul has Jesus. And when we look at the moments of our life where we seem to lose control, or we seem to lose hope, or we seem to not have clarity, those are the moments where we have Jesus. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. But Jesus doesn't have us. And so we have to think about those moments and say, why? How did that happen? Just like other areas of our life, when something doesn't go well, we say, why? What does that mean? What went wrong? So we're looking at Galatians 2, 20 through 21 in the Phillips translation. And this is Paul, right? As far as the law is concerned, I may consider that I died on the cross with Christ, and my present life is not that of the old I, but the living Christ within me. That's a Christ has me statement. The bodily life, the physical life I now live, I live believing in the Son of God who loved me and sacrificed himself for me. Consequently, I refuse to stultify the grace of God by reverting to the law. For if righteousness were possible under the law, then Christ died for nothing. What's he trying to say there? And then again, this is a guy who, when he's standing in front of Ananias, wants to use the law to defend himself. Hey, the law says you can't treat me unfairly. Now he's come to a greater revelation that says Christ died and suffered for me. And so if I have to suffer, that's okay. And a lot of times we think, hey, listen, I'm following Christ and my life should be merry and everything should be happy. I was at a family event yesterday and somebody said to me, one of the family members had traveled in from another country to just be at this weekend. And her statement was, I wanted to come to something where we were celebrating instead of just coming to funerals. Right? And we would all say that, right? We would all say, hey, I want to celebrate. Hey, I should have got that job. Hey, I had a situation in the last couple of weeks where I thought I had something that I've been sewing into for a long time. And it was in my hand and in one moment it was gone. No explanation. And you can easily say, well, what does that mean, God? Well, why does that happen? And we can respond in one or two ways. Christ can have us in that moment, and we can say, okay, like Al says all the time, if this doesn't work, then God's got something better. Or we can say, you know, hey, I did something wrong, or I'm defective, or I'm not good enough, or those people are crazy. We can start blaming the circumstances or blaming the situation. And then in that moment, we have Christ. But Christ doesn't have us because that's not his heart for us. And it's not easy to see because we sometimes think that being a Christian is painless. And it's absolutely the opposite. It's not painless. I hate to, you know, bring it to you this morning, but if you think it's painless, you're in the wrong place. It's not. And so again, here we see Acts chapter 25. This is Paul in front of Festus. And it says, Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul, saying, are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? So Paul's an interesting example for us, right? Paul is the highest level of religious guy in his sphere, if you will, on the planet at the time, as terms of religion go. And he gets radically converted to something better. Right? How many of us this morning would say, God, radically convert me to something better than I know right now? See, we got to be careful because we think we know some stuff, and we do know some stuff, but there's so much more stuff to know. And so a good prayer would be, God, radically convert me every day. Because what I knew yesterday won't be enough to face what I got to face today. Right? And if I stay there, I'm going to be overwhelmed. I'm going to be overcome. I have Christ, but Christ doesn't have me. And so Paul's this unique guy. He gets radically converted, and then he's begin to be persecuted by the very people that he led, and he taught, and he mentored. And, you know, if you're living his life, you got to say, wow, what did I sign up for, right? And if you're living his life, you'll know that Christ has you, because you won't endure what he endured unless Christ has you. And we won't endure the things that are coming our way unless Christ really has us. We'll find out who we are in the middle of the crucible, in the middle of the fire, in the middle of the challenge. We'll find out who we really are. And so Paul has to run away. And then he decides he's going to come back after some time of development. And he goes back to Jerusalem and he's going to worship. Like, what a great idea. I'm going to go worship where God has called me to worship. I'm going to go to the feast and I'm going to present myself at the temple and I'm going to worship. And when he's doing that, he gets arrested. So, you know, again, if we thought about that here, we'd say, how many people would be okay if we got arrested right now for meeting right here? You know, the question is, does Christ have me or do I have Christ? If I have Christ, I might not be all right with that. I'll come next week when I know the police aren't coming. Right? If you're living in China right now and so many other countries, but China's a great example. If you're living in Syria right now, if you're living in some of these countries where Christians are just being murdered every day, and where, you know, they pass around a secret code when they're going to meet. And if the meeting is successful, great. If not, some people die, right? That's how you know if you have Christ or if he has you. Because you show up at those meetings and it could mean this is the last time I show up on this planet. But you know what? Those meetings, the people that go and visit those places, those people are so passionate for God. And they're so into it. And they're so, like, caution to the wind. Because they found something of real value. Sometimes our prosperity here in the West has made us so indifferent sometimes. Not even consciously, but just like we have so many choices. So yeah, I'll go to service today. Or yeah, I'll read my Bible. Or I'll watch whatever my favorite Netflix series is. Right? That's not a comparable trade-off. Your Bible or some other form of entertainment is not a reasonable trade-off. And it's probably a good idea to think about Christ is not have you if you're making those decisions as opposed to you having Christ. Because I can have Christ and I can have a lot of other things. But if Christ has me, I only have the things that he wants me to have. And I only do the things that he wants me to do. So Festus, Paul's in Caesarea. Festus says, Paul, well, if you're not guilty, then go to Jerusalem and stand trial there. And Paul's stuck in a bind. What does he do? Paul's life is meant to be in Rome to speak to Caesar and to bring the gospel to Rome. But he doesn't know that at this point. At this point, he's just stepping through his life at each at each opportunity or each crisis that's in front of him. And so now he stands falsely accused, falsely condemned by his own people. And now he's standing in front of Festus, who's a representative of Rome. And Festus says, well, go back to the Jews, which he knows is death, right? He knows the Jews are plotting to kill him. And that's exactly what they want. They want him to come back to Jerusalem. They set up a plot to kill him. And Festus says, well, if you're interested, go back there. What a spot. What would we do? What would you do if you're in that position? Hey, I'm innocent, God. I stepped away from my life of being the leader of all religious practice in Jerusalem. And now here I am following you. I'm falsely accused because I went to worship in the temple. And now not only my own people want to kill me, but now I stand in front of the country of my origin, the Roman court, and the Roman court wants to send me back to certain death. I mean, not a lot of options there. There's not a great way to go. So Paul says, listen, I know I'm going to die over there. I have only one choice. I'll appeal to Caesar because at least I know I'm going to live a little longer. Now it's God's plan to get him there. And sometimes we don't know how God's going to get us where we need to be. And sometimes it could be very painful. That doesn't mean it's not God. I mean, we associate pain a lot with the devil. And sometimes that's probably true. But I don't know that it's true all the time. Because Jesus said we had to bear the cross. We had, when the disciples said, hey, I want to be with you. I want to be on the right hand and I want to be on the left hand. That was kind of like, I want to have Jesus kind of statement. Right? I want the notoriety. I want my place. I want, right? And Jesus said, well, can you drink the cup? And they said, sure we can. And we would too. And Jesus said, you will drink some of the cup. And we all will drink some of the cup because we're not only here to represent Christ's glory, we're here to represent his sufferings. And I want to submit to you that both of those do the same thing. So when we learn how to celebrate when we're in what looks like favor of God, we represent the glory of God. But when we learn how to celebrate, or when we learn how to walk through suffering and pain in a Christ way, in a Christ owns me way, we also demonstrate the glory of God. We don't often think about those moments, but I want to submit to you that people see more about us when we struggle through something in a godly way than when we succeed. Paul says, if I'm a wrongdoer, then you can judge me, but I'm going to appeal to Caesar because that's the best opportunity I have right now. Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is Paul speaking again. You have Christ. Why should you be suffering, Paul? And in my flesh, I do share on my behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I always wondered what this verse meant. Like, what does that mean? How Christ paid it all. He suffered for all. He took all the sin on him. What is this filling up of the afflictions? The filling up of the afflictions is our demonstration that we can walk through pain and we can walk through disappointment and we can walk through challenges and sufferings as well as Christ did. It's the extension of his life. Yes, he was victorious, but he wasn't just victorious in the sense that, oh, hey, I can heal people and, oh, hey, I can produce a miracle. He was victorious in the fact that he walked through the greatest suffering of all time and he didn't despair. He didn't give up. He didn't disrespect God or defame his message. He walked through it in as much glory as he did when he performed a miracle or when he performed a healing. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. I'm walking through the afflictions for your benefit. You ever been in a tough spot? Most of the time when we're in a tough spot, our focus is on who? Ourselves. And listen, this is not easy stuff. And this is where we get into the real deepness of, does Christ have me or do I have him? And I want to submit to you that if you're in a I have him mode and you get in a tough spot, you're not going to do well. Your focus is going to be on me and how do I survive and why is this happening to me and what went wrong and why do those people or why is these circumstances coming against me? I don't deserve this, whatever. But if Christ has you, you're trying to figure out what is God trying to do through my life that somebody might be observing. It's easy to observe people when they're having a good time, when things seem to be going right or well. And we always look at people and think that everything's fine on the outside. We don't think too much about what's going on the inside. And there's a lot of people that Christ has, and you'd never know they're in the biggest battle of their life. Because all you see is God's glory on their life. You'd never know that they're dealing with a terminal illness or that they just lost their job or that something happened to one of their children or so many other things. You wouldn't know it. They're not faking. They're not faking. They've come to that place where they've allowed Christ to possess them at such a level that they can still have joy. They can still move forward even in the middle of some of the most terrible circumstances. And so who are we? Are we just people that have another thing? I've got a membership at 24 Hour Fitness. I belong to the Beaches Golf Club, right? That's another thing that I have, right? That's not like I have Christ. That those things are not equal. They're not, they shouldn't even be in the same statement. He's not something that we have as another one of our collections or another one of our possessions. He's intended to have us. The mystery which has been hidden from the generations, from past ages and generations, but now has been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is my opinion, but in thinking it through, I want to submit to you that way more people came to know Christ through Paul's suffering than they did through his eloquent preaching. And we know, kind of know this because a lot of what he wrote from jail. He wrote from confinement. He wrote from being restricted, right? I was thinking as we were worshiping up here this morning, there's only a few of us, like some voice, you know, the voice of the enemy would say, well, what's the point? And then I thought about Paul and Silas in prison. Living in a pit, maybe sitting in their own waste, thinking, hey, this would be a good time to worship. There's nobody around, there's no lights on, there's no heat, there's no air conditioning, there's no running water. There's probably bugs and every other thing all around them. But hey, this would be a good time to worship. Well, there's just two of us, still a good time. And we think about some of the things we'd like to see and some of the things we believe God might want to do. And we wonder why they don't happen. And we never ask ourselves, how willing are we to say, I'm going to just take this moment. This is my moment. I don't really care if it's hot or it's cold. I don't really care if it's full or if it's empty. I don't really care if the lights work or the music works. I'm going to enter in because who knows? Who knows what kind of freedom is going to break out in this moment? They didn't start out saying, listen, we need to get an earthquake. We need to pray for an earthquake because God will bring an earthquake if we just worship. They just started out in a pure way to worship God in the depths of their desperate circumstances. They just started out to worship God. And sometimes that's all God's looking for, is for us to say, God, this is totally not what I thought. following you would be. This is totally not where I thought I would wind up, but in this moment, I choose to allow you to have me. You have me, and I will worship with you. We think about Jesus saying for the joy set before him that he would go to the cross because the Father had him. He didn't do that because I have God. God's got me. And because he's got me, I could walk through anything and still worship and still praise him. Having Jesus is very different than Jesus having you. We want to share in the benefits of his resurrection, but not in the sacrifice of his sufferings. And I'm not saying, listen, we're not here to pray, God, bring us suffering. That's not what we're here to do. And that's not necessarily what his plan is. But as he shows the goodness of God in things like healing, miracles, and salvation, and those things, he also has to demonstrate to humanity through me and you the sufferings of Christ. Because Christ physically died many years ago, we're here to demonstrate both the victory and the cost of victory. If you have victory alone and you don't understand the cost of victory, you have a lopsided view of the kingdom of God. Our identity is not diminished because we walk through a challenge or suffer. So many times in the church I grew up in here, really, but in the teachings I grew up in, if you were suffering or you were sick, you were somewhere out of line with God. Like no one ever said, "Oh, that suffering might help me understand God better. Oh, the way you're handling that suffering might help me get a better view of the glory of God." That wasn't even on the radar. If you were suffering, it was your own fault, and it was because somewhere your life was out of line. Now, listen, that can be true. We can make decisions that aren't good, that bring us bad consequences, right? But there's also a place of suffering that is intended to magnify the glory of God, so that I get to see you walk through something in such a way that you just shake your head and say, "I don't understand how that person could be happy. I don't understand how that person has so much hope. I don't understand how that person is so positive when they have that diagnosis, or when they've had that experience, or when they're struggling through that set of circumstances." You know, I saw this clearly in my own life. My dad died when I was 20. Got a sudden illness. It was weird. Nobody saw it coming. And, you know, within 6 months, he was gone. And my dad said, you know, he went to get medical help. And the medical help was really just not really a great solution. I mean, the solution they wanted for him was like a 3% survival chance. So he said, listen, if God wants me to live, I'm going to live. If God doesn't want me to live, then it's my time to go. But he didn't complain about it. He didn't blame anybody about it. He didn't get bitter about it. He didn't lose his faith about it. He didn't become a victim. He made a decision, and he lived through the decision. It's painful. It's painful for the whole family. It's still painful now. But does Christ have us, or do we have him? It is both, but it has to start with him having us, because if it starts with us having him, it gets distorted, and we begin to live out of ourselves and not out of the glory of God. Like Jesus, the greatest expression of glory in Stephen's life occurred when he was being stoned to death. So you look at Paul in front of Ananias, and Ananias is accusing and condemning Paul, and Paul responds back out of his self, disrespects the high priest. Now we look at Stephen standing in front of the Sanhedrin and the court, and all Stephen does is recount the history of the Jews. And for that reason, they stone him. And the greatest moment of glory in Stephen's life is in his death. It's when he's being stoned to death that the Bible says that he looks up and he sees the angels of heaven, and his life is transformed right there in front of everybody. And so we say, well, I don't know that I want to go out that way. It's not a question of how you want to go out. It's a question of if Christ has you, then you become okay with the circumstances. It's not we invite the circumstance. We become okay with the circumstance. We become capable of walking through the circumstances. You'll see other examples if you look through the gospel. You look at Peter on the day that Jesus was being condemned, and they said to him, hey, you were with him. He said, no, I wasn't. And he even cursed him out a little bit so they could tell that he might not be with Jesus. But then we see Peter's life later on, and we find out that when they were ready to kill him, he said, you can't crucify me upright. You have to crucify me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was. In this moment, Peter had Jesus. In that moment, Jesus had Peter. It's a process. It's not something necessarily that we just turn a switch on right now and we'd have him or we don't, but it's something to think about. It's something to remind ourselves about as I'm processing through my life, as I'm walking through these steps. Does he have me or do I have him? Like, I don't have to pick up my briefcase when I go out and take Jesus with me. When I wake up, he's in me. And I'm moving in sync with him. And I'm walking with him. Or he's walking through me. Not I'm taking him with me. Right? It's a subtle distinction. But it's really important on how we think about it. So let's just make some declarations this morning. Stand up with me, will you please? Jesus, I am your possession. I will be both the demonstration of your victory and of your sufferings in all areas of my life. My ability to shine in the darkness increases as your possession of me increases. God, we thank you that you came to possess us. Because the more that you possess us, the more we can have an impact on humanity. The impact that you wanted to have all the time. The impact that Christ had on humanity. There was no offense in Christ. There was no fault in Christ. And God, that's the same calling you've called each and every one of us to. So this morning we say, God, if we have been bringing you with us, we want to up the ante and allow you to bring us with you. We don't want to have you. We want you to have us. And we're asking you that if that's not true about us, God, that you help us think about and understand and realign our priorities, God, and open ourselves to a greater level of possession, God. We're not equipped and we're not capable, God, of surviving without you in us. And so this morning, we invite you once again. We say, this is the moment. You are our defender, God. You pick the pieces off of our life and put them back together. You fit the puzzle of our heart back into a perfect outcome when you are in us and you guide and lead us. So we thank you this morning that you are at work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, seal up your word and the worship today in each of our lives, and let us be a better demonstration of your glory than we've ever been. In Jesus' name, amen.